probably the most riveting scene of many of the 1995 movie Braveheart. How many of y'all were in a, how many of you have seen it more than 10 times? You spirit of addiction, come out of the, no, that's all right. It's great. A good movie. Anyway, that's what classics are about, to keep watching. And it's like, oh, I've seen this so many times, but I never saw that one particular part. And that's what makes them classic, is they're so rich. But probably one of the most riveting scenes of many in Braveheart was at the end, as Scotland's liberator, William Wallace, was on the table, torturously being ripped open. As we know, that was a little bit hard to watch, while yelling with uncompromising conviction, what? Freedom! I mean, what a powerful, potent moment, because to him, his temporary pain was a small price to pay in his eyes for the independence of a nation and a people that had been oppressed and had been pushed down. And we've heard many times that even in when there's debate in political circles, that freedom comes at a cost, and there is peace through strength. And we understand that there is a real adversary. We do live in a fallen world. We can't afford to be gullible and naive. But this was a reformer in his day. And there was, I don't know if you would say there was an anointing on that moment. There was something on it at the end of that movie, because it just resonated within all of our hearts. Yes, it's worth fighting for, and in some context, dying for, if that's God's plan, and if that's God's calling on an individual. But his sacrifice helped pave the way for an independent Scotland. And I was able to take a team several years back when we were scouting out the land to do a church plant in Scotland. And of course, Stuart, I've got connect, you know, there's a connection there. So I've got all the little, I don't have a kilt. You'll never see me in a kilt in Jesus' name. But anyway, there's a lot. You know, you can find your family name and find everything with the heraldry and the connection of the meaning of the different things on a coat of arms. But as we were taking a team through, you could see just memorials and monuments in honor that were erected for William Wallace. It was pretty amazing in Edinburgh, but more namely in the city of Stirling. And so he paid the ultimate price for the ultimate benefit, freedom. And so anyway, even though we don't relish the thought of the price he paid, freedom is so sweet and so valuable and so significant that it is worth going against headwinds and pushing against a measure of resistance. And of course, he did that. And it's just merely a type and shadow of our ultimate liberator, Jesus. Obviously, he became a ransom, not just for one nation or one ethnos or people group, but for all mankind. He became a sacrifice, paid the ransom for all humankind because of his blood and his pierced body. So that eerie declaration of freedom at the end of Braveheart, it does send a true but also a chilling, reverberating echo through the hearers over the years. That particular cry and that snippet of the movie is so potent that even financial guru Dave Ramsey, have y'all heard him before on the radio, when there's a couple that'll finally get out of debt and he'll say, all right, now count it down, you know, 3, 2, 1, and they'll go, we're debt free. And someone in the, you know, behind the glass hits a button and they play the Braveheart clip, freedom. You know, and I just, and again, it's just like goose, there's that eerie, anointed sense of wow, you know, it's exciting. And then he goes, very good, very good. Now, isn't that fun? You know, you hear Dave Ramsey come on, but there's just, there's a power on that declaration. And of course, that story, but freedom is celebrated because of its innate, intrinsic value. It's not celebrating something or protesting against something just for the mere act of it. It's something greater than the individual, worthy of honoring. It's precious, it's fragile, it can be lost, resulting in bondage on many levels. So our assumption today, and rightly so, is that freedom actually comes from God. Our nation was founded on this premise. And anytime we talk about America, we just want there to always be a disclaimer. Yes, we know we're less than perfect. Yes, we know the framers were flawed and all of that. That's a whole nother discussion. But that was the premise of the founding of this idea we call America. Fleeing tyranny from England and the crown was, in their mind, worth risking life and limb. The 56 framers of the Declaration of Independence concluded with this statement, quote, "And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." That's no small thing. That's no small pledge. I mean, realistically, who could really say that and really be truthful that these framers, these forefathers, would actually covenant together and not just give mere lip service, but to really mean it? We are pledging mutually to each other our lives, our fortunes, and they lost their lives and they lost their fortunes. You know, but God, of course, honors those who give themselves to a noble cause. But it was no small pledge, but they deemed freedom worth it. This document that was written by Jefferson and edited by Benjamin Franklin declares, quote, "We hold these truths to be self-evident." I love that word. In other words, what we're about to roll out here, it's obvious. It's self-evident. You don't need someone to convince you. It's self-evident that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are what? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. There was a conviction that it was worth fighting for. There was a conviction that even though there was going to be hardship, that they were going to jump over the pond, that they were going to risk rebuffing the crown because they knew it's just not right. This oppression, this tyranny, this slavery, as it were, this bondage. And they declared by appealing to the supreme judge of the world that these United Colonies ought to be free. It's a powerful document and declaration. I encourage everyone to read through it. It's not long. People sometimes are intimidated by founding documents, like, I don't have time. No, this one, I mean, it's about this long. It is not long, powerful, and inspired. Then there's our beloved Constitution, which states up front in the preamble that we, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty. Can we say blessings of liberty? Blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. It was important to them. It's important to us. But sometimes we forget the price that purchased the liberty. That's why we have a Veterans Day. We honor. We have Memorial Day. It's good to pause and to remember those that went before us, that were standing on their shoulders, experiencing liberty or a measure of liberty that wouldn't have just come naturally our way, but it had to be contended for. I love the interesting text that says, "And now the God of all peace will soon crush Satan under his feet." Normally you wouldn't have peace and crush in the same sentence, you know, but our great advocate who fights on our behalf, "And now the God of peace will soon crush Satan under his feet." And there are those that have gone before us to secure this benefit. So, a declaration and proclamation of freedom, as we obviously know, did not start and originate with our founding fathers, but with our Heavenly Father. Jesus himself started his ministry with a strong declaration of freedom. If you'll remember the story, at the age of 30, he was baptized by his cousin John in the Jordan, went out to be tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. Then he came out of that temptation in the power of God, walked into church, walked into the temple, asked for the scrolls. They handed him the scrolls, and he began to give his inaugural sermon. And I don't even know, in your inaugural sermon, there are going to be some weighty issues of priority that would come forth from his mouth. But in Luke 4 here, we read, he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, and release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He was quoting Isaiah. Isaiah's rendering says, to proclaim freedom for the captives. How many of you know we were dead in our sin before we came to know the Lord? Now, hopefully on our way to heaven, we're finding new measures of freedom along the way. But it's something that we have to recognize and, again, fight for. There's an initial severing of the power of the devil, but also there's that issue of sanctification. We're justified once and for all by faith and grace, by believing on the name of Jesus. But then we want to not just merely be saved, but continue to be saved and to get free from the entanglements of life, things in our own soul. But we all know what it's like to be captive. I heard the story of this evangelist that was out on this downtown sidewalk. And, sometimes people will use unorthodox methods to get people's attention. And so this old guy actually had a coffin on the sidewalk with the lid up. And he was going, "Oh, me, everyone, come look at the dead man. Come look at the dead man." People are like, "What in the world?" And they come in there and they look, and there's a mirror. And so when they're looking, they're seeing a reflection of themselves. They go, "Hey, did you know that you're dead in your sins and trespasses?" You know, kind of use it as a little preaching point. But we were all captive. We were all dead. We were captive. We were in prison. It may not have been a physical incarceration, but we were bound nonetheless by a certain vision, a certain worldview, a certain pattern of life, certain things that held us down in its grip. And Jesus, when he died, went down into the bowels of the earth and broke that power, took the keys of death, hell, and the grave, and led a host of captivity captive. And the Old Testament saints, I mean, they were cutting a jig as he preached to those that were in prison, as it were. And as his blood was placed on the mercy seat, for the first time, a man or a woman could be saved. In the Old Covenant, you could walk with God, but you couldn't be born again until you're on this side of the cross and the resurrection. So to actually be liberated from the inside out is an amazing thing. That's really why the born-again experience is the greatest miracle. The greatest miracle. Because you're dealing with the will of an individual. And he'll liberate us. So to proclaim freedom for the captive and release from darkness for the prisoners. Now again, it may not be a physical prison. But how many of you know there are prisons that try to entrap us? There are prisons of thought, there are relational prisons, there are mental prisons, emotional prisons, there are things that will try to erect themselves. Jesus has an anointing on him by the Spirit of God to break that thing in our lives and let us go. Just like he told the woman in adultery. What did he say? What did he say to her? It was good news. Go. And what? Great. I'm glad you didn't say sin and go no more. All right. But he said, go. And she, in other words, she was about to die. Go. you're in your prison cell, and he comes, the great liberator that is. He swings the door open and says, go. Really? Really? Go. Don't return back to that which ensnared you, though, and enslaved you. Go, but don't return to that. I liberate you. I give you a freebie, my grace, my love. He who is loved much, what? Who's forgiven much, rather, what? Loves much. She was forgiven much. Powerful. Freedom was on the forefront of Jesus' mind and ministry, as it was highlighted in his job description that he read about himself. He was reading in the temple his job description. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to bind up the brokenhearted, etc. That was his job description. It was not a back burner issue. It was the second and third item listed: freedom, liberation for the captive. A few chapters earlier, we find it again in Isaiah 42. Now, God is speaking through Isaiah about the ministry of Jesus here. In Isaiah 42, here is my servant, Jesus, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands put their hope. This is what the God, the Lord, says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Here, thousands of years earlier, you've got the prophet Isaiah declaring this Messiah who's going to break into the earth. He's coming. It's like when David said, the Lord said to my Lord. He's speaking of his Lord. God is going to anoint and set his king on his holy hill, Psalm 2. And he's foretelling he's coming into the earth. Here's what he's going to do. Here's what his ministry is going to look like. He's never going to go to the oppressed and say, dear me, I'm sorry. Gosh, that's bad. Oh, man. Well, you know, be warm, be filled. No, he's going to look. He's going to be moved with compassion, and he's going to liberate the oppressed. I love it when it says that those that were sick and infirmed were brought to Jesus because power was coming off of him. I love that. In Acts, it says that he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power and went about doing good and releasing all those that were oppressed by the enemy. He went about doing good. He went about telling people, you can get out of your prison. Some people feel like, I could never get out of their prison. I mean, I believe it theologically, but I have no hope for that. Anytime you're in an arena of hopelessness, that's a stronghold where a lie has rooted in and taken hold, to where we actually begin to think that way and act that out. God would never say, you got me on this one. I'm strong. Now, can I call a friend? Can I do a lifeline? Can I do that? You know, no, it's not like, oh, can I get back with you? No, he's never off guard. He's never a deer in the headlight. You know, he's never, you know, scratching his head. He never goes, oh, my God, because he is God. So he can't do that, you know. So he has a remedy for whatever the issue. We just have to believe that he's able and that he wants to. And then fight for it. Then fight for it. And get out of that prison. Ever been in a prison? Honestly, on some measure. How many in here have ever been in some form of a prison? Figuratively speaking. Are we here? Five. Great. No, there's more than that. All right. So, Lord, deliver the rest from a lying spirit, that prison. Come out of that deception in Jesus. So he releases us, and we find victory. And it may be incremental, but we're walking out. It may be a powerful one-time deliverance, or it may be an incremental deliverance where step by step, You know, what about Bob? Baby steps. You know, just a little bit at it. Just I'm walking out the, I'm baby stepping out the door. You have to see the movie. But at any rate, inch by inch, Israel, they possessed the land. It wasn't a wholesale wow at the very beginning of their taking the land. It was an inch by inch progression. And sometimes sanctification is like that, but you're contending. You're fighting the giants off and away, but it's worth the fight. It's worth the fight. So Jesus, in his job description, he takes freedom seriously. He takes it seriously and on every level, whether it's personal freedom, spiritual freedom, religious freedom. How many of you know we're having debate right now about our religious freedoms? We can't take that for granted. You know, will our religious freedoms be here 10 years from now? I hope so. I'm going to pray that way. I'm going to vote that way. I hope so. I hope so. But we don't want to take it for granted because we've seen religious freedom shrink and shrink and shrink, you see. National freedom, emotional freedom, physical freedom. I mean, you fill in the blank, anything in between. Jesus was a freedom fighter of sorts. He was a fighter for freedom. He's the founder of freedom. He's the enforcer of freedom. He loves it. Why does he love it so much? Because he died that we could be liberated and not bound. See, religion will bind you down. Jesus will take that yoke off you so that you can fly and soar like the eagle. Those who wait upon the Lord will mount up with wings as eagle. See, religion will bog you down. Jesus will liberate. Fly, fly, spread those wings. Fly. Be free. Be free in your mind. Be free in your emotion. Be free in your relationships. This thing came my way. Don't let it define you. Don't let it consume you. Rise above the injury and find God. Find God. Walk out of that thing by faith. Jefferson had his Declaration of Independence. Well, Jesus has his Declaration of Independence. I mean, the Bible is chock-a-block full of passages on freedom and liberation, and that gives us the authority and the legal basis to fight for it. It's a benefit and a privilege provided through the cross, and it's worth contending for. And because God provides it biblically, therefore we contend. Here's the thing. It's ours legally, but is it ours experientially? He bought freedom through his blood 2,000 years ago. Legally, it's ours. But is it experientially? It's like someone in your family line who was a multi-millionaire. Maybe you didn't know about it or didn't know them that well. They died. They left just a great inheritance for you, written in the will. So whatever happened, some wires were crossed. You never even knew about it. You live a whole life. At the end of your life, you find out, oh, did you ever know that old Uncle Fred, you know, he left you the whole bottle. I didn't know. It was yours legally. But due to ignorance, and Hosea the prophet says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. We didn't know. Therefore, we couldn't receive what was actually ours. Legally, it's ours. Experientially, we must be convinced that God provides it and that it's, in fact, it's his heart to give it. How did God relate with ancient Israel? Isaiah 49. Isaiah talking to us a lot about liberty today. This is what the Lord says as he's relating with his people. In the time of my favor, I will answer you. In the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you and I will make you to be a covenant for the people to restore the land, to reassign its desolate inheritances. To say to the captives, what? Roll over and be depressed. No, to say to the captives, what? Come out. Can you say come out? See, whatever prison we're in, Jesus will only have one declaration over our life. Come on out. Come on out. That's what he does. That's why we love him. To say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. They will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. Oh, I love him so much. He's so committed to this. This is who he is. This is his job description according to Luke 4. He said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to preach the gospel to the poor. I'm going to bind up the brokenhearted. I'm going to set at liberty those that are bruised. I'm going to declare freedom to the captive and to the prisoner. That's what I'm all about. That's what I'm all about. That's what I'm a, who can't love him? I don't know why anybody would reject Jesus, would you? We used to go out on college campuses and say, why would you reject Jesus? He's just a ball of love. I mean, he's righteous, he's just, but he's redemptive. And he's just, I mean, dear me, he's dispensing love and redemption and healing, forgiveness and destiny. Who wouldn't love him? Not religion, that go on with your bad. So we don't want, but him, Jesus, the man, the liberator, the freedom fighter, who has our best interest in store. Who wouldn't love him? I mean, when he touches your life, you'll love him, like that woman that was pardoned when she was about to get stoned. I mean, when he releases you from something, you feel that debt of gratitude, and all of a sudden, worship comes easy. Prayer comes easy. Holy living comes easy. You're so grateful. Your heart is full. Let me ask you this morning, is your heart full? It can be full. It can be full when we realize the debt that we've been released from. Are we still reading it? We're done with that. Thank you. He had a role. I guess we are. We are now. His role, provide freedom. Our role, contend for it and receive it. His role, provide freedom. Our role, contend for it. You got to know that it's available, then you can go for it. You got to know that it's real, then go for it. His role, our role. His role, our role. Paul said to the church of Colossae, speaking of our role in Colossians 2, said, so then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, what? Continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. I mean, there are so many forms of righteousness. Don't do this. Don't eat that. Worship on this day. Da-na-na. Na-na-na. And it's just like all of these things are merely a shadow of things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Well, if I do it on this day, or if I don't eat this food, if I do this, if I get the point, Genuine Christianity is him, 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 him. My confidence is in him. It's not the I, it's him. He's the one that provides my redemption, you see. Thank God for it. And so he says, don't be captive by all these snares. Live a free life. Now don't use it as a stumbling block to your brother and sister, but be free. Because he has, in fact, made you free. Paul wrote to Timothy about escaping the trap of the devil, who had taken people captive, escaping it, escaping it. We've talked before about how the job of any of our U.S. military, that if they're on foreign soil and they're captured, do you know what their job is? To get out. It's not just merely self-preservation on their part, like, you know, I hope we can get out of here. It is actually built into their job. Your job, if you are captured, is to find a way out. That's what that old show, Hogan's Heroes, was all about. Y'all remember Hogan's Heroes? You know, I see nothing, I know nothing, you know. And, you know, they were just running all kind of operations, helping to liberate American forces in the Nazi regime. And so it's like your job description, if you find yourself captured. They didn't intend to find themselves captured, but if you find yourself captured, your job is to find a way of escape. That's your job. So it's not like, man, this is a bummer. I'm over here behind enemy lines. Well, you know, I hope they're praying for me back in America. You know, no, your job is to, if you get out. Figure a way out. Look for escapes. I love Psalm 68:20. Love it. God is to us a God of deliverance, and to God belong escapes from death. Love that. To God belong escapes, plural. Love that. From death. That's what God does. He doesn't bind. He releases. He doesn't hinder. He sets free. That's the ministry of our Jesus and whom we love. Physically, yes, but of course, spiritually also. You see, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? There's freedom. There's liberty. Why? Because that's His job description, Luke 4. When Jesus is in the mix, He will liberate. If He's not invited in, we might still be ensnared. But where the Lord is, that's why we want to get in proximity to the Lord. He'll set free. He'll deliver. He'll pardon. He'll do powerful things. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, thank God for it, 2 Corinthians 3:17. Not oppression, not heaviness, not captivity, not bondage, despair, rigidity, legalism, condemnation, death. No, freedom. That's why we got to shake that religious hat off. No, He doesn't want me bound. No, He doesn't want me like I'm just trying to honor Him by being down and out. No, you honor Him by living life to the full. I came that you might have life and have it to the full. He's the dispenser of life and freedom. I love the book of Galatians. It's such an encouraging and liberating book and letter to free us from self-inflicted false standards. Have you ever lived up under a false standard? Have you ever imposed a false standard on you? That if I can't measure up to this, well, sweetheart, who put that on you? I don't know, it's just there. All right, well, Jesus didn't put it there. Well, I just kind of felt like I wouldn't be approved unless I can pass go with a stand. How many of y'all know that Jesus is more than a standard? I mean, there are standards in our Christian faith, but Christianity is not merely a code of morality. It's a relationship with Him, and due to that love affair, therefore, we will walk a certain way that's pleasing to Him. Not because we're mindful of the law, we're mindful of Him. And He liberates us from the heart level. Therefore, I don't have to match up against that standard. Where'd that thing come from? Don't care. But I can't do it. Not going to do it. Through Jesus, I'm pleasing to the Father. And when the enemy lies with you, you have to push that back in his face. You see, he belongs under your feet. So self-inflicted false standards. Galatians helps us with that yoke of man-made religion. Adding to the sacrifice of Christ. How many of you know we can't add to the sacrifice of Christ? It's like our banner in Guam. Jesus, period. No need for any hamburger helper. He did it all, once and for all. God helps those who help themselves. Well, beautiful. Give me chapter and verse on that. No, He helps us because we couldn't help ourselves. God moves in mysterious ways. No, you move in goofy ways. God's very clear, you know, about who He is and what He expects. He's a redeemer because we need redeeming. He forgives because we need to be forgiven. Savior because we couldn't save ourselves, you see. And we latch hold of that. Galatians is trying to get us out of dead religion, trying to earn favor by works, etc. Great book. Galatians 5:1. I mean, wow. It's probably one of the greatest declarations of independence I've ever read. I mean, you can hang your hat on this one verse and prophesy yourself out of any prison that's trying to bind you, restrict you, hinder you, shut you down, tell you what it's not. I mean, thank God for Jefferson and his declaration. But I tell you what, Galatians 5:1, I mean, if we can get a hold of that, very clear, Paul said, it is for freedom. It is for what? It is for freedom that Christ has set us what? Free. Then he says, stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery, whatever that may be. And so when you're tempted to get under that yoke, that performance orientation, that I'm not good enough or I don't measure up or again, we're still looking within, nothing good in there. He said, no. It's for freedom that I've set you free. You don't honor me by being down in the dumps. I mean, you honor me by taking the liberation I provide. Take it by faith. Take it by faith. Take it by faith. It's for freedom. that I'm setting you free. Why am I doing that? That's who I am. It's in my job description, Luke 4. It's what I'm anointed to do, to help you. Another grand emancipation proclamation is John 8:31-32. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will what? It'll set you free. That's why when people think we're trying to sell them a bill of goods, and evangelism is like, no, Jethro, I'm trying to help you. I'm not peddling anything. I'm trying to say that through Jesus, you can be free. The truth will let you go. The bondages of the mind, the bondages of the heart, the addictions of the soul, the hooks that are in us, that lure us and pull us, the idolatries and the idols that manipulate and promise but never deliver. It's like, know the truth. It'll liberate you. I tell you what, there's nothing like coming out from under the yoke, the care of what people think. And it's something we'll always fight. I mean, I can remember 30-something years ago. I mean, my whole world, it was image. That was the culture I grew up in. Everything was image. And who do you know? And I mean, it was just social image. And it's like an air bubble. I mean, get to the point where it's like, I'm going to unplug that. This is so counterintuitive. I'm going to unplug that and live for, well, what does he think? And there, I see people now, I was at something a couple weeks ago, I was seeing friends I hadn't seen in years, and they're still playing the game. It's like, you're still trying to do the cool, I mean, it's funny. But to live for his honor versus the praise of men, it's liberating to be free from that. Liberating to not care. It'll set us free. Moses told Pharaoh, what? Let them go. He's contending the same today. Let them go. Whatever that may mean to you, whatever that may mean to me, let them go. Let them go, that they might worship me. Let them go. Well, Jesus is our Moses, here to liberate and here to free. Psalm 146:5-9. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. Dear, I could cut a jig on that right there. Faithful how long? Forever. Now he's faithful, bi-weekly, faithful. You know, on Christmas he's a little bit faithful. You know, faithful to 1,000 generations, faithful. His love never fails. Dear me, he's amazing. Get it in your mind. And as you get it in here, it liberates. It's the renewing of the mind that liberates. Faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over aliens and sustains the fatherless and the widows. Oh, he's good. He's so good. He's helping, liberating, freeing. He's an amazing God. This is his job description, Luke 4. It's what he does. We have to know that, believe it. Secondly, our role is to fight for it. Might not be overnight. Maybe you didn't get yourself in a certain situation overnight. You may not get out of it overnight, but you may. But you may. How many of you know that fear can break in a moment? In a moment, that spirit is, I'm free. Sometimes it may be incremental. It's like, man, I'm experiencing new measures of freedom in this area. Good. We celebrate that. The point is we're moving forward, we're progressing in areas of sanctification. So whether it's instantaneous or incremental, however it's served up, We're contending for that. But we need to know, he wants to give it. That's all he's got to give. It's worth the fight. It's worth the fight. On your paper, for those of y'all that have notes here as we close, I want you to do something for me. I want you to write down 1-5. I want you to write down 5 areas you desire to be more free And if you can only think of three, great, whatever. I mean, there's no magic to five. But if you can, I mean, some of you, whatever. So, but just write down five areas you'd like to experience greater freedom. I would even go so far to say possibly when you get home today, in the privacy of your home, make a verbal declaration out of your mouth. I declare freedom in this area. I declare release in this area. I declare liberation here, here, and here. And with your own mouth, call it out. You may want to pull a Thomas Jefferson and write out your own declaration. But what you're saying is, I'm contending. I'm contending. Some of you may want to do a William Wallace and where no one's looking, freedom. I mean, whatever. There's something about, I'm willing to be foolish to get out. I'm willing to pray. I'm willing to declare. The whole while looking to Jesus, not my own strength. If you do that, we just dig ourselves deeper. Looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Let's just stand up together. Lord, we thank you for freedom that you've set us free. Lord, that he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Lord, I just thank you that you love us so much. We're not defined by these things. We're defined by you and your love. But Lord, to whatever measure we can experience your wholeness, we want that. So if there's any little foxes that bind, Lord, and enslave on this Freedom Sunday that we're celebrating, we want to honor you by faith coming out. Not getting discouraged, striving in our own effort, but looking to the liberator. Looking to the one who's anointed to set the captives free. Let's just throw our hands to the Lord. Lord, we just declare today that we are free. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you. There's an open heaven we declare over our lives. An open heaven. Lord, greater measures of liberty. Greater measures of freedom. Greater measures of grace. Greater measures of joy. Greater measures of gladness. Lord, greater measures of life in the Spirit. Greater measures of your power in and over our lives. Lord, thank you that we're not having to suffer what so many around the world do with human slavery. Lord, what heinous acts go on. Lord, we want to fight for that. But Lord, in our individual soul and lives, we want to be as free as possible by your grace through faith. And we just thank you for that. Thank you for that power. Thank you for that answered prayer and that new release upon our declaration and our prayer and our action point. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right.